You'll take your Bibles, turn to 2 Kings chapter number 6 tonight. 2 Kings and chapter number 6. And as you turn there, let's begin with a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we just thank you tonight for those that have come out for the Bible study and prayer time. Pray you to bless our hearts from the Word of God. Lord, help us to see the things from Scripture that you want us to know. Lord, we know that there's practical application to be made. Help us in doing that. Lord, there's warnings sometimes. Help us to heed the warnings. And Lord, tonight as we look at this, I pray that you be honored and glorified. And Lord, that our hearts will be attentive to the Word of God. Bless our time together, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Kings chapter number 6, and we're going to be in verses 24 through 30 tonight. We left off with verse number 23 last week. And we're picking up where we left off. We see that there's a siege and a famine in Samaria. Now, the reason for the siege and the famine is the Lord's chastisement. In the scriptures before us, we see the city of Samaria in desperate straits. There's a great famine in the land because Syria was besieging the city. Let's take a look at verse number 23 and understand from last week. I know we left off with verse 23, but I want to read it again. And it says, and he prepared great provision for them, the king prepared a great provision for the Syrian soldiers that had been struck with blindness and were taken from where Elisha was to Samaria, 12-mile trip. I don't know if they went single file or what, but I know it was a 12-mile trip from where they went to try to find him and where they wound up at. And when they got there, their eyes were opened, and the king was wanting to kill them, and Elisha says, no, feed them and let them go. And so he fed them. Look at he prepared a great provision for them, verse 23, and when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. So the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. Now, though verse 23 tells us that Syria was done with sending the bands of warriors in Samaria, you kind of think of that as kind of like guerrilla warfare. They would go in, and I'm sure that's how the little maid got captured that became Naaman's wife's servant. You know, they just, one of their raids, they went in there, they got some captives, took them out. And so that was their way of doing things before these soldiers got struck with blindness. But they're not into guerrilla warfare anymore. But that didn't mean that they were done with trying to defeat Samaria. Understand, however, that this besieging and resulting famine of food that we're going to see tonight is because of the great spiritual famine that was in Samaria. They were disobedient to the Lord. They really didn't want to hear from the Lord. They didn't want to obey the Lord. And both her king and her people brought this on themselves by their sin. And this is an evil result of their having forsaken the Lord, their God. Now, remember how the Lord gave Israel and King Jehoram a window of grace from these attacking Syrian bands? You know, he gave them a window of grace. The Lord, through the prophet Elisha, struck the Syrian contingent blind. And when they went looking to capture Elisha and do him harm, they couldn't do it. I mean, they had blindness, and of course he led them to Samaria. But do we see any mention of any change in Jehoram or Israel? There's no mention of any change. Things were just the same. I think the Lord, we said last week, the reason why the Lord had this happen the way it did was for It's kind of a wake-up call for Jehoram and for Israel. Hey, you know, the Lord's got power. The Lord wants your attention. Are you paying attention? And they, of course, they weren't paying attention. There was no glory given to the Lord by King Jehoram or by Israel. And so we see, look at verse number 24. It says, "And it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his host and went up and besieged Samaria." Okay, so he's not having the bands come in and attack. But what they did is they circled the city. Okay? And they just sat there. Nobody goes out. Nobody goes in. And so the result thing of here is that there's a famine that takes place. Look at verse 25. "And there was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 80 pieces of silver, and the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver." Now let's talk about this a minute. The results of the siege and the famine was starvation. That's what a famine will bring. As detrimental as a famine can be, we're going to see the depths of suffering, despair, and even depravity. It's going to get kind of bad tonight. Okay, some of the stuff probably turn your stomach a little bit. Okay, and that's what happens when folks cast off God in their lives. Things can get pretty bad in your life whenever you cast God off. So the Lord allowed Syria this avenue to chastise his people. And verse 24 said that Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, took all of his troops, went up to Samaria, where he besieged, that word besieged, Samaria. Now, that word besieged means that they surrounded Samaria, and like I said, didn't let anything out or in. Israel saw they were surrounded by the Syrian host. Now, they're thinking attack, right? That's what you would be thinking, because they're used to the attacks coming in, but just in small bands of soldiers. And here, they were thinking, well, the whole army's going to attack us. And so what they did is they shut and locked the gates as a defensive maneuver against any attack by the Syrian host. And that might seem like a smart move until you realize that the Syrians weren't going to attack. And that's not what they were there for. They were just going to sit and wait for what came next. And the inevitable famine and accompanying starvation of the people is what came next. And understand that besieging a city was a tactic. It was a war tactic that was frequently used in order to starve a city into weakness before attacking them, or they would just starve the city that was besieged into just waving the white flag of surrender. "We've had enough, let's eat," you know. And I want you to think for a moment about something like this happening to the city where we live. How long do you think it would take for store shelves to be empty and people to get desperate for food? Not long at all. If anything we learned from this COVID outbreak, is that people go and get what they can get, store shelves empty, right? And with stores not keeping great inventories these days, I remember a time when they used to keep a lot of inventory on hand, and they would restock the shelves. Well, it's not that way anymore. There's not great amounts of inventory that are kept, and so it wouldn't take long to use those up. And if nothing could come in, let's say that whoever was blocking the city wasn't letting the trucks come in to resupply. Can you imagine? You know, nobody in, nobody out. That's kind of what was experienced up in Seattle. Yeah, when they had that area of the city kind of roped off and saying, "Oh, this is our area of the city, you can't come through." Well, those people that were in there were stuck. They couldn't get out. Nobody could get in, nobody could get out. Just think about that for a minute. So the city of Samaria was shut up, and their food supply dwindled because it was shut up. And so a famine eventually ensued because of the siege. And in fact, the famine in the city got to where it was such, of such a magnitude that we can see their hunger caused some very unusual behavior. Okay? That's what verse 25 that we read. There was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 40 pieces of silver. Now, an ass, or we call him a donkey, that was the head of an unclean beast. Not much meat on it. Nasty, right? I mean, I wouldn't want to eat a donkey head. On top of that, it was forbidden to be eaten under the law of God. It was an unclean animal. But when you're hungry, you're not going to pay attention to God's law. They weren't paying attention to God's laws anyway. What more could it hurt, I guess, is what their thought was. And this sold for 80 pieces of silver. And I want you to think about this. I did a calculation today, looked it up. That would be a little over $500 compared to today's money by comparison. A little over $500 for a donkey head that wouldn't have much meat on it at all. Okay, and then the second part of that, it says there, and the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. Now, the cab was the smallest Hebrew dry measure. From what I could find, it was a little over a quart. And so a fourth part would maybe be a little more than a half pint. That's what you're looking at. That's not much, is it? A half pint of the dried remains of dove's dung. That sold for 5 pieces of silver, which would have been about $32 in today's money. Now, I don't know what they did with that. Maybe it was used to make a stew of sorts, or maybe it was used like grain to make bread. We're not told. And looking to find some info about this, I found where there are some commentators that believe that dove's dung is just the name of some sort of plant in the region. But also found that it could be what it sounds like, because according to the historian Josephus, both animal and human excrement have been eaten in sieges when a city was in very dire straits. So, you take it either way you want to. Yeah, it was nasty, all right? I think the idea of what was written here is it was nasty. And they were paying a big price for that which was nasty. So that's the depths of where sin can eventually take you, but it gets worse. It gets much worse. Things got so bad, some resorted to cannibalism. Verse 26. And as the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, "Help me, my lord, O king." Now, we'll get to the cannibalism here in a minute. But verse 26 shows Israel's king Jehoram walking on the wall of the city. Maybe he was surveying the city, looking down on the city, kind of surveying the struggles and suffering of his people, but more likely he was up there inspecting his defenses. The soldiers up there just kind of looking out and seeing the Syrian soldiers, you know. They're just in a stalemate. They're looking out at them, they're looking up at him, and there they are. And note the king's answer. While he was doing this, this woman from below called out to him for help. And I want you to note his answer to her in verse 27. And he said, "If the Lord do not help thee, whence shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor or the wine press?" It's kind of really the tone of this. It's not seen in what we read here, but you can just imagine. Is there going to be anything in the barn floor and wine press whenever there's a famine going on? No, there's not. And now they understand the answer of the king here was true. If the Lord do not help thee, when shall I help thee? That's true. But it does not appear to have been said in anything other than derision against the woman and against the Lord as well. You know, The Lord ain't going to help you. I certainly ain't going to help you. You know, how am I going to help you? And so, listen, you know, if the Lord doesn't help us, how can anyone else help us? They can't. And what's going on in our nation right now, we need the Lord's help. If the Lord don't help us, you know, who's going to help us? We need to look to Him. Don't look to anybody else but the Lord. Now, if you aren't sufficiently grossed out yet, let's consider the next verse, verse 28. And the king said unto her, "What aileth thee?" What's wrong with you, woman? And she answered, This woman said unto me, "Give thy son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow." So we boiled my son and did eat him, and I said unto her on the next day, "Give thy son that we may eat him," and she hath hid her son. Now, this woman who called up to the king for help reveals this plan that her and her neighbor came up with. They bargained that they would, in order for them to survive, they would sacrifice their children. Boil and eat her son, and then after they consumed him, they would do the same thing to the neighbor's son on another day. Now, I know that's hard to believe, but that's where the downward spiral of sin takes you. It takes you to the very depths of depravity. The very depths. Look at verse 29, what we read. The woman also revealed that as the day drew near for her neighbor to bring her son to the cooking pots, she hid her child. Now, it appears that the neighbor's hunger had been appeased enough that she refused to bring her son, or, depending on how depraved she was going to keep her son all to herself to eat. Consider that. Could have been that, too. We're not told. Yeah. Whatever the case, the child of the neighbor had been hidden by its mother. Isaiah 49:15, penned these words, "Can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee." That's the Lord speaking. Okay? That a mother may, but the Lord won't. Aren't you glad for that? The Lord's not forsaken us. Now, as I said, this story may seem to be too far-fetched to some to believe, but the fact is that it not only happened in Samaria, it also happened in Jerusalem when Jerusalem was under siege. In fact, Jeremiah the prophet, in the book of Lamentations, which was written after the fall of Jerusalem, he was looking back at what had happened. And he wrote about the time leading up to the fall. And this is what he says in Lamentations chapter number 4 and verse number 9 and 10. He says, "They that be slain with the sword are better than they that be slain with hunger. For these pine away, stricken through for want of the fruits of the field." It's a slow death, is what he's saying. Yeah, when you kill by a sword, it's fast, quick, and done with. But when you starve to death, it is it's a slow death. And verse 10 says, "The hands of the pitiful women have sodden," talking about cooked their own children. "They were their meat in the destruction of the daughter of my people." Yeah, hard to believe. These were God's chosen people. Both the northern 10 tribes and the southern 2, that we see instances of this. We're shocked at this sort of thing taking place, but I have to bring this up that, you know, that's in the not too distant past has also noted its share of cannibalistic behavior, even in our own country. Mm-hmm. Yeah. We see others who were desperate in famine. Consider the Donner Party. The Donner Party, sometimes called the Donner-Reed Party, was a group of American pioneers who set out for California in a wagon train. They were delayed by a series of mishaps, and they spent the winter of 1846 to 1847, the winter portion of those 2 years, snowbound in the Sierra Nevada. Some of these folks resorted to cannibalism to survive, eating those who had been succumbed to starvation and sickness. The journey west usually took between 4 and 6 months, but the Donner Party was slowed by following a new route called the Hastings Cutoff, which crossed Utah's Wasatch Mountains and Great Salt Lake Desert. The rugged terrain and difficulties later encountered while they were traveling along the Humboldt River, and that in present-day Nevada, it resulted in the loss of many cattle and wagons and contributed to divisions within the group. By the beginning of November 1846, the group had reached the Sierra Nevada, where they became trapped by an early heavy snowfall near Truckee, and that's now called Donner Lake. It was Truckee Lake at the time, and it was high in the mountains. Their food supplies ran low, and in mid-December, some of the group set out on foot to obtain help. Rescuers from Sacramento, California attempted to reach these folks, but the first relief party did not arrive until the middle of February 1847, almost 4 months after the wagon train had become trapped. Only 48 of the 87 members of the party survived to reach Sacramento. Historians have described the episode as one of the most spectacular tragedies in California history and in the record of the Western migration. There's also one story that comes out of the Confederate War. It comes from my home state, Georgia. One of the survivors from Andersonville, the Confederate prison in Georgia, told a story of how hunger stripped all the starving soldiers of the principles of honor and chivalry and humanity from them. He told of how two men who had once been close friends lay side by side, growing weaker as the days went by. Each was waiting for the other to die so they could take his handful of beans and bread. And finally, one day, in his impatience, he choked his friend to death, only to die himself just a few minutes later. Just some terrible, desperate outcomes of famine and starvation. Now, verse 30, we see King Jehoram's response to this woman's story. Verse 30, "And it came to pass, when the king heard the words of the woman, that he rent his clothes, and he passed by upon the wall, and the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth within upon his flesh." So after the king heard the story of the woman, he rent or tore his clothes. And this is what people did during those days to express their deep-seated emotions of grief and pain. And when the king ripped his garments, all of the people who were standing about were shocked to see that he had sackcloth under his outer clothes. Until that moment in time, they had only noticed his kingly attire, I'm sure. But underneath the fine kingly clothes, there was a horrible presence of that coarse brown rags made of sackcloth. But understand, that's kind of an oxymoron here, okay? Because sackcloth was supposed to be a sign of humility and repentance before God and man. He had it hidden, yeah. Nobody could tell. Hiding the sackcloth shows the pride that he had. He didn't want anybody to know. And so this was a false humility and a false repentance, or at least up until this point. He was not sorry for having taken and forsaken the Lord. He was only sorry for the condition that he found himself and his people in. Let's think about that. You know, a lot of people get sorry for their sin, being sorry for their sin mixed up with being sorry because they're burdened down with the consequences of their sin. They're not the same, you know. Some people, "Oh, I'm sorry that I did that." No, you're sorry the consequences. You know, the consequences took you in a place you didn't want to go. You're not really sorry for your sin. You know, there's a lot of folks are that way. You might say, well, preacher, how do you know it was a false humility? We know from the next verse, because he blamed the man of God in the very next verse. And I'm not going to deal with verse 31 tonight, but this is how I know it was a false humility, how he was not repentant at all. Verse 31, then he said, God do so and more also to me if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, shall stand on him this day. So he was mad at the man of God. He's really mad at God is who he's mad at. Took it out on the man of God. It's usually the way people do when they're mad at God, take it out on God's man. And that will bring us to the rest of the story next week, Lord willing. And we'll take a look. The famine continues. Okay? And we're going to see some things happen during the famine. And it'll be very interesting. Come join us next week for the Bible study. Well, that's our Bible study for this evening. Let's pull out our prayer list. We'll pray for the needs, and we'll be dismissed with this prayer.